David asked, "Is there anyone remaining from Saul's family I can show kindness to because of Jonathan?" There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "I am your servant," he replied. So the king asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family I can show the kindness of God to?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still Jonathan's son who is lame in both feet." The king asked him, "Where is he?" Ziba answered the king, "You'll find him in Lodabar, at the house of Machir, son of Amiel." So King David had brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, bowed down to the ground and paid homage. David said, "Mephibosheth!" "I'm your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "since I intend to show you kindness because of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said to him, "What is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba and said to him, "I have given to your master's grandson all that belongs to Saul and his family. You, your sons, and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do all my lord the king commands." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. May God add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. Just not too long ago, we took a trip to Indiana. We don't usually go in March, but my wife and her her siblings were planning a surprise party. It was great. It was my mother-in-law's 75th anniversary. And it took a lot of work, if you've ever planned a surprise party. It took a lot of work, a lot of money, and a lot of effort. And if anybody ever looked from the outside, they would have said, you know, this was a lot. This was a lot of planning from New York to Indiana. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of effort. Why don't you just do what the common law requires you to do, like send flowers, you know, send a card, put some money in it. Why do you go through all that aggravation? Why do you go through all that time and effort and money? And someone at the party got up and said it the best. They said they wanted to surprise her with this act of gratitude because of all the love and sacrifice she had shown to them. So it was appropriate. It was a surprising act of gratitude. And what we find in our scripture this morning is we see a surprising act of gratitude. But first we need to look at all of what the king did for Mephibosheth. I really wanted to start by giving you the background and then read the scripture, but I had already started before it entered my mind. So if you can remember the story we just read, all 13 verses, keep that in mind while I go back a little bit. There was a king, the first king of Israel, name was Saul. And Saul didn't do a great job. After a while, he was rejected by God himself, and he said, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to your neighbor," which was King David. David was anointed king while Saul was still in power. And then, after a while, Saul started to persecute David. He had him running in caves. He had him doing all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, Jonathan recognizes that God had his hand on David and said, when God brings you into the kingdom, remember me. And he entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And when Saul died and Jonathan died and David eventually came to power, the one thing you need to remember is that at that time, when people come to power, all the old regime is killed and wiped out. It's just of necessity. They have to kill them or they'll try to take them over. Okay? And so a lot of Saul's family, a lot of Saul's relatives were killed. Not necessarily by David, but they were killed nonetheless. And here we have David, maybe 22 years later, thinking to himself, I made a covenant with Jonathan. No one's alive. No one knew. But David. David knew that he made a covenant with Jonathan, that he would be, that he would show mercy to his family. And so here you have the story. And now it would have been a great time for me to read the story because then you have the context. But I hope you remember the story. So now you have the story. David remembers and then David responds. David is a great king. There's just a couple of things I want you to see in this story. We look at verse 5. It says, David asks, is there anyone remaining, verse 1, is there anyone remaining from Saul's family I can show kindness to because of Jonathan? And verse 5 says, so King David had him brought. So here we find David, the king's initiative. It was the king that initiated the response or the relationship between David and Mephibosheth. The Oxford definition of initiative means the act or characterized by initiating, having the function, power, or faculty of beginning or originating something. So it was the king who was able to originate a relationship. Mephibosheth couldn't establish a relationship with the king. He was socially, he was below him, and he was far away from him. And he did not have the status to initiate a relationship. He couldn't go to David and say, hey, king, guess what? Why don't you be nice to me since, you know, my father was, you know, cool and everything. No, he couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, he was gone. He was hidden. If there was going to be a relationship, it had to be the king who initiated. Very important for the story. You know, I'll say this I work in a school where we have an inordinate amount of violence. We have lots of fights. But one of the things that the administrators have to do is they have to ask the questions and do some investigation and find out who initiated the fight. Who threw the first punch? Who said the first volatile word? And then the responsible party would get more consequences than the one who participated. Okay? So here we see that the responsible one is the one who initiates is the one who's the responsible one. And we have it here as the king. The king, he sought Mephibosheth. He sought him out. He established a relationship with Mephibosheth. As you can see, Mephibosheth could not. Not only could he not socially establish this relationship, he could not physically go to the king. If you look at the text carefully, he summoned Ziba. See it in verse 2. He said, tell Ziba to come my way. Tell him to come here. But he didn't summon Mephibosheth. If you notice, he had Mephibosheth brought to him, verse 5. He couldn't physically even go to the king. He had to have him brought. He was lame. So not only could he not socially do it, not only could he not physically do it, guess what? Where was he? He was far away. He couldn't even emotionally do it. He was afraid. Because he was under the old regime. He was part of the old regime. The old rulership had a death sentence on them. Anybody say, what's your name? You part of whose kingdom? let me go tell King David that there's still somebody remaining and you need to be wiped. As a matter of fact, I'm going to wipe you out myself. So he had a death sentence on him. Death sentence. He deserved to die. But the king summoned Mephibosheth. He summoned him. He not only saved his life, but he gave him an inheritance. An inheritance he did not deserve. And so let's look at the king's inheritance. The king gave him, gave Ziba. Then King summoned Saul attendants and said, here, verse 7. David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness because of your father Jonathan, I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. That cost David. That was risky for David to do that. To bring someone from the old regime really up close and personal to him. You say, oh, but he couldn't do anything. He's lame. But he has a brain, right? A brain enough to have a son of his own. He could have gotten the information, the real serious information, and did a coup. He could have taken over. Right? It was very risky. It was almost dangerous for David to do this. So why did he do it? That's the question. Why? Nobody knew anything about that covenant you made with Jonathan. It was in private. You did not have to honor it, David. But he did it anyway. And he could have said, let me just give you lots of land, lots of money, and let me let you have this land, and anything, any proceeds that come from that, you can live off of that, you'll be fine. But he said, no, you come to my table and you eat with me. It was risky. It was really, really a very risky move. But David did it. He says, you're going to eat at my table. And not only are you going to eat at my table, look at what it says here in verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Not only did he bring him to the table, he didn't bring him to the table of a servant. He brought him to the table with all the rights and privileges of a son. Boy, this is risky. This is real risky. Because if something happens to David, the inheritance is split back to Saul's, part of Saul's kingdom. You see it? So this is it. So why did he do that? Well, before I answer that question, it's important to know not only what the king did and his generous acts of kindness, but who was it that received this act of kindness? Who was this person? I think we get a lot about the king when we learn a little bit about who received it. Let's look at Mephibosheth for a minute. Mephibosheth, his name really is Mephibbaal. That's his name. You find it in First Chronicles. His name is really Mephibbaal. And if you don't know, that means Baal is the god that the Israelites were not supposed to worship. Mephibosheth was named a hero or a keeper of Baal. And it's a possibility that they didn't want to write that in here, right? The copiers didn't want to write that. They didn't want to write that. So they gave him the name Mephibosheth. Like a nickname. You know, like the three Hebrew boys. Remember? Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. I know I didn't say it the way VeggieTales told me to say it, but I said it in some kind of order. But you know that wasn't their names. Their names were, they were given another name, like Belteshazzar and da 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 da, and all of those godless names. So it's the same here, Mephibosheth. Right, his name was a hero, Baal. That was his name. Okay. So remember now, this is the king giving mercy to a person by the name of Hero of Baal. Where was he? What happened to him? He was lame. And if you read in the earlier in chapter 4, you find that his nurse, Philistines, came in and was going to take over. His nurse scooped him up and dropped him. Hold on. And dropped him. Broke his both his, I don't know if broke his feet. He messed up both of his feet. He was lame in both of his feet. He couldn't walk. So I guess he had to be carried. I guess that's why he could not be summoned. He had to be brought. Everybody see that? He was lame. He was a lame liability. What if another regime come in and try to take over David's camp? What is Mephibosheth going to do? He can't even walk. He can't even run. He can't even hide. Exercise. Take your feet, tie them up real tightly, especially if you have brothers, two brothers right over there. Have one of your brothers tie your feet tightly, almost so you can't feel the blood, and then try to hide. I guarantee you, you won't get very far. He's a liability. He can't do anything. If the regime is taken over and they say, okay, who's going to go with me? Who's going to be on my side? Don't you think Mephibosheth said, I'll be on your side. I'll be on anybody's side. Aren't you loyal to David? I'll go. I'll be. He was a liability. Ziba wasn't a liability. Ziba was an asset. Why? He had 20 sons. Was it 20? He had 20 sons. Yes, he had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's 36 people. So, you ready to fight? Hey, Ziba. Yeah. 36 on the way. Here we go. Hey, Mephibosheth. You coming? Yeah, carry me. I got to carry you. I got to run. Carry me. Oh, liability. But this is who the king showed mercy to. And where was he? He was rejected. He was a rejected refugee. He ran away. Remember, he had a death sentence on him. Because he was related to Saul, he had a death sentence on him. He was good as dead. He was a dead man. Wanted, dead or alive. Posters all over the place. Maybe. Wanted, dead or alive. He was rejected. Why was he rejected? Well, we'll talk about why he was rejected. Let's talk about where he was first. He was in Lodabar. Lodabar. Now that city, by archaeologists, they believe that maybe it's this city or maybe it's connected to that city. But maybe it's Lodabar, the literary, maybe the writer of 2 Samuel wanted us to understand the literary significance of Lodabar. Lodabar can be two different definitions. One, it could be no pasture, no way of growing food. This city of refuge was for you to hide, not for you to have a good time. This was not the Bahamas. This was not a place of luxurious living. He was hiding in Lodabar, in someone's house. Hiding. He was not looking for the king. As a matter of fact, he was hoping the king would not find him. Why? Because the second literature term for this could mean no word, no communication. He was living in a land where there's no communication and no real food. He did not want to be found. That's the purpose of a refuge, running away so nobody can find you. Why would he want to be found? Does it make any sense at all for you to say, you know what? Wake up one day and say, you know what? I want to go see the king. What? You want to stay away from the king. You don't even want the king to know your name. This is the rejected refugee. And why was he rejected? Because he was part of Saul's kingdom. Anyone who's part of the old regime was rejected. What did he do? Do you think he upset the king? Do you think maybe he sent the king bad letters? Do you think he was saying, wah, 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 king, blah, 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 king? You think he was doing that? Think he was shooting rockets at the king? I'm going to get you. He wasn't doing any of that. Why was he an enemy? He was the enemy because he was related to Saul. He was an enemy by birth. It wasn't that he was born and then he said, oh, that's an ugly baby, you're my enemy. No, it was that you were born and you were connected to Saul. You can't do anything about your connection. You can change your name, you can do all kinds of stuff, but you can't change initially who you are. You were born that way. Sorry, enemy. It's just the way it went. So why did he do this? Why did he do this? Why would the king do this? The text tells us three times it was because of mercy. It was because of this Hebrew word that's hard to translate. Sometimes they translate it loving kindness. Sometimes they translate it covenant love. Well, either way works, right? He was in a covenant not with Mephibosheth. He was in a covenant with Jonathan. And he wanted to express. Mercy is something that needs to be expressed. It can't say, I have mercy on you, and you do nothing for the person. It needed to be expressed. He expressed mercy. He wanted to express mercy. And so how did Mephibosheth respond to this? How did he respond to this? Well, remember I told you if a new regime comes in and David has to leave? Remember I said that earlier? That happened. The only problem was the new regime was his son. His son ran him out of town. Just ran him out of town. He was gone. And everybody that was with David ran away too. Anybody who was betrayed of David was a betrayer, stayed. Let's look at chapter, I want you to turn briefly to chapter 16 of this same book. So David runs away. Those who are loyal go with David. And remember, those who take over is going to see who's loyal. Those who stayed are probably loyal to the new regime and not loyal to David. So look what happened. They all leave. Of course, you know, Ziba, he leaves, right? And Ziba helps David. And David says, hey, where is Mephibosheth? And what does Ziba say? Oh, he stayed back. He stayed back and he said, maybe I'll get all of what belongs to me. David says, I don't know what David said. Okay. No, I know what David said. He said, okay, forget about splitting the kingdom between you and Mephibosheth. Take it all. Take it all. Take all the land. So maybe David believes Ziba, right? Take all the land. So this is what happened. I did say 16, right? Verse 3. Where's your master's son? The king said. Why, he's staying in Jerusalem. Ziba replied to the king, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore my father's kingdom to me. The king said to Ziba, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. So, the very thing that I said David needed to watch out for maybe just happened. Now turn to chapter 19. Right? Was it 16? No, it's not 16. Well, you're going to have to trust me. And because I got things mixed up here, you have to trust me that this is what happened. And then I'll find it and I'll tell you another time. Good thing I go to church here, right? What happened was David came on the scene. He came back and got his kingdom back. And Mephibosheth comes and his feet are not done. Right? His nails are growing. His face is—he's not shaved. His clothes are raggedy. And he says, "Mephibosheth, where were you?" And he said, "Ziba tricked me. I told him to saddle up my horse so that he can come get me, and he left me." Right? He can't. I told you he couldn't go anywhere, right? He couldn't go anywhere. And the king says, all right, I don't know who to believe now. I don't know. Take some part. He said, you know, I don't want anything. Let Ziba have it. All I'm concerned with is that you're back home safe. That was a surprising act, right? He has nothing. He has a son. He has a son, but he has nothing else. He has no way of making a living. He's going to be totally dependent on the king. He's got no source of income but the king. But he was fine with that because he had fellowship with the king. He was fine with that. He was fine. That was a surprising act. I don't know if I would have done that. Mephibosheth forsook all worldly possessions just to have a relationship with the king. David was a great king. He really was. Let's turn to, this one's right, I know for sure. Turn to 2 Samuel 23, verses 14 and 16. And we're going to see another surprising act of mercy, or a surprising act of gratitude based on David's mercy. It says here, at the time, and this was when David was in a stronghold, in a cave. At the time, David was in a stronghold, and a Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David was extremely thirsty and said, if only someone would bring me water to drink from the well at the city gate of Bethlehem. So the three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it to David. I purposely stopped at that comma. David said, I wish to have a drink from the water in Bethlehem. And they took their lives, went into the Philistine camp, broke through the camp. Why? To kill them? No. Why? To maim them? No. Why? To arrest them? No. Why? To get a drink of water for their King David. He wasn't even a king. For David, their commander. That's dedication. When someone does something for you and it's not commanded, it's not in the law, okay? You ask, why would these people go all the way from New York to Indiana to do a surprise party? It was a surprising act of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for all of the sacrifices that you did for me. I'm going to do something surprising for you. I'm going to do something out of the norm for you. I'm going to do something. You didn't ask. You didn't ask. Nobody asked for a surprise party. Then it's not a surprise, right? No one asked for that. But we're going to do that because we're grateful. We are grateful. Those who are serving our country, and they come back and they do those. You ever see those commercials where they do those video clips? And sometimes they go into the school and the children are talking, and they say, we had a surprise for him. For me, yes. And then their dad pops out, boom! And they go, yeah. Did they have to do all of that? No. It was a surprising act of gratitude. And here we have these men who put their lives on the line. They offered their bodies as living sacrifices as a surprising act of gratitude. But the most surprising act of all, David was great. He was a great king. He was a great king. Remember, the first king failed, and David was sent as the second king to clean up what the first king messed up. He was a great king. But this is the most surprising thing about, I don't know, maybe one of the surprising things in Scripture. David was extremely thirsty and said, extremely thirsty. He was thirsty. Right? David was extremely thirsty and said, if only someone would bring me water to drink from the well of the city gate of Bethlehem. So three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water to the well, the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. What? Why didn't he just give it to them? Why didn't he just give it to his neighbor? Why didn't he just give it to somebody that was in the cave with him? I say, hey guys, I thank you. Here, you know what? I appreciate it. You drink the water. You take some, you take some, you take some, you take some. He poured it out. And that was a surprising act. Why did he do that? What does it say? David said, Lord, I would never do such a thing. Is this not the blood of men who risked their lives? So he refused to drink it. What a man. What a great man David was. He was a great man. So what do we do with this story? David was a great king. God sent another king, the second king. The second king was, David was the second king, not the first king, because the first one failed. So what do we do about this story? What do we do about this Old Testament story? What do we do? Are we now saying, oh, David is great, let's imitate David. Right? So what we do sometimes, we read the Bible, David's great, let's imitate this David. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's why this was put in the scriptures. I don't think it's to emulate those Old Testament. Why do I say that? Take a look at the last verse of this chapter. He says, he goes through all these great things that David did. David's a great man. He's a great man. He's the greatest king ever. He's better than that silly guy Saul. Yes, David. And then it says, verse 38, Ira the Arathrite, Gareb the Athrite, and Uriah the Hittite. Oh, why you have to bring him up? Why don't you just leave him out of the story? Because the reader needs to remember who David really is. David, just the name Uriah brings up. Oh yeah, you murdered him. And before you had him murdered, you took his wife and had a child with his wife. Then you tried to get him back here to have relations with his wife so they can look like it's his child. And he said, no, I will never do that. I'm going to sleep right here. Then you got him drunk. And even in his drunkenness, he was more righteous than the king. He said, no, I will not have pleasure while my men are on the field. So what's the story about then? If we don't look to David as our example, what's the story about? This is the illustration of God's mercy. That's what this is. This is an illustration of God's mercy. We talk about God's mercy, but sometimes we don't have a picture of God's mercy. This is a picture of God's mercy. How do I say? Who took the initiative? The king did. God takes the initiative on us. We don't have the social ability, we don't have the physical ability, we don't have the moral ability to go run after and seek after God. There are no seekers. Don't make a seeker-sensitive church. There aren't any seekers. A seeker-sensitive church is a bunch of Christians, because that's the only people that seek God. The Bible says no one seeks God. We all go after our own way. We are all sheep that's going after, that's led astray. And why would, look at Mephibosheth. He was afraid. He was fearful. That's us. That's us. Before Christ, we're fearful of God. We don't want any parts of God. We run away from Him. We do everything we can to drown out the Word of God when we are apart from Him. This is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of how God the King initiates. And God the King, He didn't just save us, right? He gave us an inheritance and made us sons to eat at His table all the time. To have fellowship with Him. This is a picture of salvation. We don't put David up here. We put God up here. We were enemies when we were born. We were born enemies. Whatever your name was physically, you were a child of the devil. That's your name. You were sons of darkness. That's your name. But he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, no one comes to the Father unless he is drawn. It's God that does the initiating. You can't. We can't. We can't come to him. We cannot at all come to him. This is the gospel. This is why it says this is the good news. The gospel means proclaiming the good news. We were dead in our sins. We were born that way. Nothing we can do about it. And God is holy. He's righteous. If there's ever going to be a relationship between me, between you, and a holy God, it's going to be him that initiates. He has the power. He has the ability to bring us to him. We don't get up one day and say, you know what, I realize that I'm sinful. Let me get up and go to God. No. Lazarus didn't say, whew, I'm tired of being in this grave. Let me get up. No. He called him forth. And when he called him, he came. He didn't say, like some children say, in a minute. Be there in a minute. Just got to tie my shoe. Just got to finish this drink of water. Just got to clean up this mess. Lord, just a few seconds, I'm unraveling this. I want to look good when I get out to... No. Lazarus, come forth. And he came. It has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord. And so if it's the Lord, then all we do is praise him. All we do is give him acts of gratitude. Acts of gratitude. This story should inspire gratitude. You should be grateful. Grateful. Because if you didn't get it on your own, you can't lose it. Grateful. So I'm just going to challenge you. You need to remind yourself of God's mercy. I'm going to challenge you. Read Ephesians chapter 1, 2 to 9. And you'll see it. You'll see the whole thing. Chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, 9. You'll see God's mercy. And it should inspire you to resolve to do one surprising act of gratitude to the Lord. I know, I just heard your mind. I heard you. Say, hey, Brian, don't you remember where you're preaching? You're preaching in a Reformed church. You can't surprise God. I heard you. What are you into, this open theistic now? You do something, God says, wow, surprise, that was wonderful. No. No, I know that. I know God knows all things. I know he's sovereign over all things. But look, just like that surprise party, man, it was fun trying to surprise her. They loved her so much, and she almost found out here, and she almost found out there. And how do you surprise somebody without lying? And you do this and you do that. And I don't have anything to wear, and I will go buy you something. And it was just after a while, it was just exciting. Is she going to find out? Is she going to know? Is she going to put her in there? Put her in there. It's exciting because we loved her. How much more? Why don't you try to surprise God this week? Do something that the commandment doesn't tell you to do. Take a meal to the neighbor. Do something. Surprise him. That's the least we can do. Show your gratitude. Let's show our gratitude by one surprising act of gratitude to the Lord this week. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks today. We thank you for your great and wonderful mercy. How you've given us, Lord, so much that we don't deserve. How you have graciously drawn us to yourself. How we love you. How we worship you. How we adore you. Lord, help us to praise you with our words and with our actions. Help us to be more than just closet Christians. Help us to be more than just nominal Christians. Help us to be Christians that love to try to surprise you with surprising acts of gratitude. So when someone says to us, why are you doing this? You didn't have to do this. It's because of the mercy of my Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.